start out, I need two volunteers. Two volunteers. I got one and two. Right there. No, back row, right there. You had your hand up, kind of. All right, right up here. Garrett, come here. Where's Garrett? I saw him in here earlier. Oh! All right, you guys stand right here. You two stand. You stand over here. All right, Garrett, you know what a plank is, don't you? Do a plank. Show these guys what a plank is. On your elbows, back straight, straight as a board. Okay? All right, you can get up, Garrett. I know you do those. You two guys are going to get down on your knees, and I want to see how long you can hold a plank. Okay? All right. Do you guys know what the term perseverance is? You guys have heard that, right? Perseverance. Do you know what that means? Are you listening to me or are you watching them? You're watching them. Perseverance is to persist in anything undertaken, maintain a purpose in spite of difficulty, obstacles, or discouragement, to continue steadfastly. So these guys are doing a plank right now, right? And that's hard to do. Guys, is that hard to do? Is it hard to hold? Davis, come here. Now, you could hold this plank for a little while. Davis, I want you to come over here, and I want you to sit on his back. Okay? Now, that makes it a little bit harder to hold that plank, doesn't it? What keeps him from going down right now? Perseverance. Strength. All right, get up, guys. Y'all can all get up. Okay. All right, who's got the reddest face in the room? What keeps a guy from going down is perseverance, right? That's what kept him from going ahead and going down. His core strength. How did he have core strength? He probably works out a little bit. He plays, you know, he exercises. He does things that strengthens his core. That gives you the ability to hold out, right? Well, before we get to that, let me ask you this. Have you ever had to persevere through something? You have. What have you had to persevere through? Broken arm. What else? Life in general. That's very generic. That's an easy one. That's like answering Jesus to a Bible question. Encampment. What's that?
It's like a week long
boot camp. Okay, a boot camp. School. You have to persevere through math, right?
Exercise.
Somebody that has sickness, you have to persevere through that.
Conditioning,
yeah, through sports. See, all these things require perseverance, right? I mean, I thought about working out and, you know, you have to persevere through math or school subject, test. Dealing with parents can be perseverance. Dealing with a sibling or a friend or an enemy, all perseverance. Dealing with any problem that you have. Perseverance. What causes you to not persevere? What causes you to fail in persevering? Paul?
A little
voice tells you to stop, quit now. You decide something, it would be easier to stop. What else? Doubt. Doubt that you can do it. Doubt that it's worth doing, right?
Laziness.
Ah, man, he stole yours. What else? Yeah, lack of endurance. You know, sometimes you lose your purpose. Why am I doing this? You know, if you go through, if let's say you're in football and you're going through two-a-days. Two-a-days are hard. But if and what gets you to go through two-a-days is I have a purpose and we're going to hit the field on September the 5th and I've got to be prepared. So you have to keep your eye on the goal, on the prize. We just saw the Olympics happen. All those people were on their own, getting up, hitting the gym, hitting the pool, hitting the track, working out, doing things all by themselves. What kept them going? It was perseverance. It was they kept their mind on the goal. They didn't get, when things got hard, they kept going. When they got tired, they kept going. When they got frustrated, they kept going. They didn't lose focus. They didn't lose faith in what they were doing, what was the right thing. They didn't get overwhelmed. It's easy to get overwhelmed. Well, the thing is in the same way that we have to persevere in life and in our bodies or in a subject at school, and we have to train ourselves to persevere, to not give up, in the same way God wants to teach us to persevere in faith. And for the last few weeks that we've gone, as we've gone through Hebrews chapter 12, that's what we've been talking about, is persevering in faith. I really love what Justin has taken us through as we've gone through Hebrews chapter 12. Just as a quick recap, and I'm not going to hit on all of it, but he's kind of walked us through in Hebrews 12, 1 through 3, running with purpose. You know, whenever you're going to persevere, you've got to have a purpose of why you're running. He talked to us about the fact that we've got to have assurance. There's a great cloud of witnesses that are backing us up, that we can know for sure that what we're doing is worth running, that running this race is worth running. We have to sacrifice. We have to lay aside the sins and the things that bog us down, right? He talked to us about endurance, the fact that we've got to run a race. We've got to have the right kind of motivation, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, right? Then he talked to us in verses 4 through 11 of Hebrews chapter 12. He said, run with perspective. You know, that's when he talked to us about the fact that when God brings discipline in our lives, which every athlete has to have discipline, right? They got to be disciplined. But when he talked to us about discipline, he talked to us about three areas of discipline that God brings into our life: corrective discipline, preventative discipline, and instructive discipline. And as we're running, we have to be open to that type of discipline that God is bringing into our lives to teach us, to train us, to draw us closer to Himself, to make us more like Christ. Then he talked to us in verses 12 through 17 about running with passion, to run with passion. And then he got off of his running part, and in verses 18 through 24, he talked last week, and I didn't get to hear it, about approaching God. Now, here's why this is important. If as we're walking through Hebrews chapter 12 and we're talking about running and persistence and, you know, running with perspective and passion and purpose and all these things, we're doing that all for an ultimate goal, right? You train for the Olympics because you have an ultimate goal of a gold medal. As a believer, the reason that we run with persistence and passion and we run with perspective is because we realize that we are going to be approaching God. And we want to be with Him. He talked last week in verses 18 through 24 about Mount Sinai. And he shared seven warnings to inspire fear for those who try to please God through the law. And then he talked about Mount Zion, where there are seven blessings to inspire hope for those who please God by their faith. And tonight we come to the last part of Hebrews chapter 12. And we close out this passage on persevering in the faith. And what God gives us is a warning against departing from Him. He gives us a warning against departing from Him. Now, this is actually the sixth warning that was given in Hebrews directly to the people that were hearing this passage or this book. We were given a warning against drifting from what we've heard in chapter 2, a warning against disbelieving the voice of God in chapter 3, a warning against degenerating from the elementary teaching about the Christ in chapters 5 and 6. We were given a warning against despising the knowledge of the truth in chapter 10. And then we were given a warning against devaluing the grace of God in chapter 12, last 15 through 17. Tonight we're talking about warning against departing from Him. Now, the reason that perseverance is so important is because if we're given a warning about departing from God, that means that there's a chance that we could depart from Him, that we could move away from Him, that we could forget what we're running for. After first giving the contrast between Mount Sinai and Mount Zion, the writer says, in effect, here's what you must do. You must not ignore Him who is speaking. Now, it's real easy to ignore when somebody's telling you what to do, right? You all have parents, right? And if they ever told you something and you find your mind wandering and hard to pay attention, and you kind of forget what the directive was, and was I supposed to take out the trash, or what was that? Was I supposed to walk the dog, or what? Because you're not focused. And what's being told to us here is you need to listen to what I'm saying. It was an emphatic caution to us. You know, the unbelieving Israelites who ignored God at Mount Sinai did not enter the Promised Land. And unbelievers today, whether you're Jew or Gentile, if you ignore God when He speaks, we will not enter the heavenly kingdom that He's preparing for us. So it's a pretty serious warning that He's giving to us. Now, in the same way that it's a serious warning and there's serious consequences, the blessing of receiving the second covenant that we are promised through Jesus Christ are far greater than those that were promised to the Israelites to be able to go into the Promised Land. God is giving us an eternity with Him. Hebrews 10, verses 28 and 29 says, anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. In other words, if you don't keep the law and you die and you're separated, that's what's going to happen. He says, how much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant which he was sacrificed and has insulted the Spirit of grace? In other words, if you spit in the face of Jesus Christ, how much severe do you think your penalty is going to be? It's going to be pretty severe. So this is a pretty strong caution. Now, at Mount Sinai, it goes on to say, and actually I should have started out with this, in the passage, let me read through verses 25 through 29 because we jumped in and started going, of Hebrews chapter 12, just so that we can have some context to what we're going through here. Verse 25, it says, see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused to him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude, by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. At Sinai, God shook the earth. And it says from Zion, he is also going to shake the heavens, the entire universe. Now, why is he going to shake it? Because by doing so, he's going to rid it of the things that are not eternal. And only the things that are eternal will last. 2 Peter 3:10 and 12 talks about this very same thing. It says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? This will encompass the shaking that God puts the world through. Now, let's step back for just a second. What's going to happen is God is going to separate the things that last for eternity from those that do, from the things that do not. Okay? So that's what he's doing. And he's saying there's going to be a dividing line. Those are the things that are shakable and those things which are not shakable. So, what things are shakable? What things would be shakable? Say that again. Everything but three things on this world? Okay. What would those three things be? Okay. Human souls, God's Word. So we're doing two things here. We're talking about shakable and unshakable. Okay? So the things that are unshakable would be God's Word, human souls, what else? I did too much talking. Should let you talk. What else? Things that are shakable, things that are not shakable. Sin. Is sin shakable? Yeah, it's going to be done away with, right? What else? I need a 10th through 12th grader to answer. Paul?
This very building.
All right, this building. Peter? School? Okay. What else? What else is shakable? What about money? Sports. Things that you cherish. You know, I started thinking through, and you're right, pretty much everything aside from, and this is what I put down, the things that are shakable, unshakable, that will remain. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the new heaven, God's Word, God's promises, our spirits. And there's one thing that I found that I thought, I wouldn't have thought of that. Hell. Hell is going to last. Because it says that we will be separated for eternity in hell from God. So, there's a very clear dividing line that God puts the world through. And He shakes out everything that's shakable is destroyed, and only the things that are unshakable will last. So, I ask myself a question, how then do I persist in unshakable things? How do I get myself to participate in unshakable things and to not participate in shakable things? How do I do that? Now, that's something that I think we could sit here and we could come up with an answer. Hey, I do this and I don't do this. I act in this way and I don't act in this way. But a lot of the things that I would come up on my own as I began to think through the answer to that question were things that I do in and of my own strength. I could avoid certain things and I could cling to certain things. And that's actually what we're supposed to do. But how do I persist in that? You remember how we were showing the guys up here that were doing the plank and how you hold that and how you persist? How do I strengthen myself so that I cling to and I build myself in unshakable things and I avoid the shakable things? I think I want to submit an answer to you that I see in Scripture that I personally have really never seen it clearly like this before. And this really convicted me on a personal level. First John 2, verses 15 through 17 came to my mind. And this is what it says. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. And we've all heard this passage before. But this deals exactly what's being talked to us about in Hebrews chapter 12 when it's shaking out the shakable and the unshakable things. It says, 1 John 2, 15 through 17, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. So, one other question, what would the will of God be? So I began to work through that question. If you go to Deuteronomy, and you don't have to turn there. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9, this is what it says. It says, "Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded you to teach, commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God to keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I commanded you." So they're being commanded to keep all the commandments and all the statutes that God has commanded them. And He's getting ready to tell them how. All the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen. He's saying, listen what I'm getting ready to tell you. And be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord your God, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. So he says, I'm telling you, what you are needing to do is, here's what's going to happen, and I'm going to tell you how to do it. And this is what he says: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might." That's how you're able to persevere as He's commanded them, and to teach your sons and your grandson, and to have long days, and to have genuine, true success, and to persevere in the land that I'm sending you to. The way you do it is you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. So, as we go back to 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, when it says, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Conversely, you could say, when it says, "If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him," if the love of the Father is in you, you will not love the things of this world. Does that make sense? You can turn that right back around. And so, if you want to persevere and cling to the things that are unshakable, you have to have a genuine love of the Father. If you do not have a genuine love of the Father, you're going to have a genuine love of the world. And if you have a love of the world, you're going to cling to shakable things. And you're going to forget what God has been trying to tell us through the Holy Spirit in Hebrews chapter 12, to persist in the faith, to run diligently, to not forget where you're going and what you're about. Here's where you and I, get caught up. We say, "Hey, that sounds great. Craig, you bet, I agree with you. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Man, that sounds great. Let's go do it." How do you do that? How do you love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might? That's a tough question, but there is an answer. Before we get to that, I want to share one thing, and that's the main focus of what we're going to talk about this evening. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, stated something about what we just read, about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And actually, what he was talking about was, he's referencing 1 John 2, 15 through 17, about not loving the things of this world. And this is what he said: "The things of the world may be desired and possessed for the uses and purposes which God intended, and they are to be used by His grace and to His glory. But believers must not seek or value them for those purposes for which sin abuses them. The world draws the heart from God, and the more the love of the world prevails, the more the love of God decays." As we are drawn towards the shakable things, our love of God and of the things that are unshakable diminishes. The things of the world are classified according to the three ruling inclinations of depraved nature. The lust of the flesh, of the body, wrong desires of the heart, the appetite of indulging all things that excite and inflame sensual pleasures. Number two, the lust of the eyes. The eyes are delighted with riches and rich possessions. This is the lust of covetousness. And number three, the pride of life. A vain man craves the grandeur and pomp of a glorious, vainglorious life. This includes thirst after honor and applause. The things of the world quickly fade and die away. They'll be shaken. Desire itself will ere long fail and cease, but holy affection is not like the lust that passes away. The love of God shall never fail. And when we have a love for God and His love for us, it will never fail if it is in Him. It goes on to say, many vain efforts have been made to evade the force of this passage by limitations, distinctions, or exceptions. Many have tried to show how far we may be carnally minded and love the world, but the plain meaning of these verses cannot easily be mistaken. Unless the victory over the world is begun in the heart, unless our fight against loving shakeable things starts in the heart, a man has no root in himself. He has no ability in and of himself to not love the things of this world. We have no ability in and of ourselves, but will fall away, or at most remain an unfruitful man. Yet these vanities are so alluring to the corruption of our hearts that without constant watching and prayer, we cannot escape the world or obtain victory over the God and Prince of it. So the only way we can separate ourselves from a love of the shakeable things is by loving God. That's it. That is the only way. And a love of God means we're going to begin to not love the world. Now, here's what we do. We tend to think, hey, I don't want to love the things of this world. So instead of focusing on loving God, I begin to set up restrictions and parameters and guidelines and standards for myself that keep me from loving the world. Oh, I'm not going to see that kind of movie. Oh, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to cuss. I'm not going to go to those places. I'm not going to date. I'm not going to do all those things. And again, I'm not saying that you need to go do those things. But we, in our own strength, we begin to set parameters for ourselves to say, I'm going to avoid these shakeable things. And what happens is the allure of the world overpowers us. It's too much for us. And we get sucked in into that sin. The only way that we can genuinely avoid the shakeable things is to run towards the unshakeable, and that's God. And it's to have a genuine love of Him, a genuine love for God. So how do we get a genuine love for God? Anyone? How do you genuinely love God? By studying God's Word. You know, the very first thing that I came to was the fact that when I asked the question, how do you grow in your love of God? The first thing is, it is impossible to grow in our love of God apart from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives, which is salvation. It is impossible to love God apart from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Because the only way that I will not love the shakeable things, the worldly things that are out there, is through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That is the only way. And apart from that, then I am only trying to do things in and of my own strength to try to justify myself before God. Which is the very thing that was being taught to the Jewish people about quit trying to follow the law. You are under grace. You're rejecting the work of Christ and clinging to your own works. That will not justify you. That will not work. And we look at that and go, man, that doesn't apply to me because I don't try to keep in the Old Testament law. You know what? We try to justify ourselves by creating certain things that I do that give me right standing before God. That's not the way it works. You can tithe. You can come to church every Sunday. You can, if you're an adult, you can bring your kids to church every week. And you can teach Bible study like I'm doing. You can say, hey, I've chosen a really godly church that teaches good doctrine. You can be involved in ministry. You can do all those things and be lost and doing those things in and of your own works to try to be in right standing before man and try to be in right standing before God. But if you are not pursuing a love for God, it will not last. It won't work. It's why you see a lot of guys that graduate from high school and go to college, and they've grown up in church, and they were there every Sunday, and they went because their parents told them to, and you know, they did Bible quizzing or whatever, you know, RAs, GAs, Awanas, whatever program there was at that church, and their parents said, hey, we don't think you should date, so they didn't date, and you know, we don't think you should watch these movies, so they didn't watch those movies, and they just followed the rules. And they leave and they go to college, and they fall into every possible sin that you can imagine because they did not have a love for God. And the allure of the world is overpowering. It is more than we can handle. The only way is to have a genuine love for God. The first step is to have genuine salvation. But then we tend to stop. We go, hey, I'm saved. I understand. I get it. I believe it. I want it. I'm there. And then we stop. A love for God is very similar. In the way that you grow in your love for God is very similar to the way that a man grows in love with his wife. Let me share this with you. See, the girls left and you guys didn't know we were going to be talking about love this much. Crazy. How would a man grow in love for his wife? He's going to spend time with her. He's going to spend time with his wife. He's going to invest energy and effort into his wife. He's going to talk to her. He's going to focus on her. He's going to figure out what she likes and what she desires and what her favorite place to go eat is and what's her favorite ice cream and what her favorite color is. He's going to figure out all those things, and does she like flowers or chocolates? And he's going to figure out that she enjoys looking at shoes, and he doesn't like looking at shoes, but he's going to figure out, you know what, I'm going to enjoy looking at shoes. I'm going to figure out how to enjoy looking at shoes. And he's going to stand there when she goes shopping, and he's going to say, hey, baby, let me hold that for you while you keep looking. And he's going to stand there, and his arm's going to be a rack for all these clothes. And he's going to be standing there with her the whole time. His focus is on her. He's desiring to build a relationship with her. He's going to include her in what he does. Hey, I'm going to this meeting or to this event for work. Would you want to go with me? Can you come with me? He's going to involve her in what he's doing. And then he's also going to involve himself in what she's doing, what she enjoys. Hey, you like a ballet? Hey, let's go. I got you tickets. Okay, that's stretching it. No, but that's what you do. That's the way you grow in love with your wife. The same principle is true in growing in love for God. You're going to invest time and energy. You're going to spend time talking to God. which is prayer. You're going to spend time in the Word, studying, getting to know who God is, how God thinks, what God's will is, what God desires. Not just what I want, but what does God want? You're going to spend time and energy and effort learning those things. You're going to include God in what you do, in your work, in your school, in your relationships, in your friendships, in your family. And then you're also going to include yourself in what God is doing. Ministry, outreach, witnessing. That's how we grow in love with God. And so whenever we go and have small groups and we talk about read-throughs and we talk about, hey, where are you struggling? And hey, how's it going in your life? And what's going on? We're not doing that just to waste 30 minutes. The challenge from the leadership of this church is for us to grow in our love for God. That's the desire. And those are the avenues that you take to grow in that love. That's the challenge that we were given in Hebrews chapter 12, to persist in the faith and to not give up. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Father, that it is living and breathing and that it is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it truly cuts to our hearts, Father. We confess to You that we are a sinful people and that we so many times are drawn to love the world and the things of this world. But Father, I pray that You would help us to have an understanding of when we see the things that are alluring to us, to see them from Your perspective and not our own, through Your eyes, and realize that that's something that's going to pass away, that will be shaken and destroyed, and that will not last for eternity. Father, I pray that our hearts and our minds and our focus would be on things that last for eternity. That, Father, You would give us an understanding of how to grow in our love for You. Father, that You would give us a desire to grow in our love for You. Father, we don't even have that apart from the indwelling of Your Spirit, apart from Your doing a work in our hearts to draw us to Yourself. I pray, Father, that You would continue to do that in each of our lives. If there's any here that don't know You, I pray, Father, that You'd bring them to a saving knowledge of Yourself, that they would understand that they are separated from You for eternity. But Father, for those of us that are believers, I pray that You would challenge us to be living every single day for eternity, laying up treasure in heaven, not here on earth. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for this church that lifts up Your Word and has a high view of You and of Your Word. I pray that You would continue to lead and guide and direct us through it. In Jesus' name, amen.